We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer before resuming our study. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to continue this subject. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit will enlighten us. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Spiritual sacrifices comes up in our particular study. Spiritual sacrifices are things that the believer is assigned to do. And there are four of them that are mentioned in Hebrews. There are certainly many others. But Hebrews encapsulates it in a couple of verses. Four of the things that are associated with the function of the believer. And therefore, it is a sacrifice in each of these categories. What the sacrifice means here is you do it in grace, and you do it because you're personally motivated to do so. And it is the end game has to do with the promotion of the plan that God has assigned to us. And the plan has to do with the moving forward in the contest. Life can throw everybody huge curveballs. I can tell you this. I was talking to Lily a moment ago about the new baby coming up. I understand maybe in March. And there'll be another little girl. I found out the sex. You have two little girls now. Okay, everybody's, you're smiling real happy. All right, you wait about 20 years, and some hard leg comes to the door. You're not going to be happy at all. No. And so, you know, you decide to have children, and then they actually appear, and then there's that. So there's a big, long row to hoe here in getting a hold of that soul and seeing if you can't direct it toward the concepts of the Word of God. On that subject, that was my intro. I have off and on, fairly lately, talked to those in this congregation who have fond memories of the way that I used to teach Bible class. And I was asking exactly what specifically do you mean? And you boils down to this. Everybody's happy to receive the notes that I send out. But they say that since I did that on a wide scale, it goes out to 600 and something people, including members of this church, I assume. I see the notes around. That I go too fast as a result of assuming you've got it in front of you. You can study them when you go home and we can move on down the road. So they long for the day that I would go very slowly and repeat the point, elaborate on it, expand upon it, that kind of thing. So I'm always, I leave here, I go sit in the hole, and I start cranking it out. One of the things that assisted me back in the day before all of this electronic stuff came is I could scratch out and draw arrows and do things like that on my notes, and nobody would know. And so if I misspelled something, you didn't know it. If I left something out, you didn't know it. I mean, I was pretty encapsulated in that I could write on the paper here whatever I wanted to. Scratch it out, put a sticky note on there and add something. That kind of thing went on a lot. I was down in Birmingham, as you know, during the holidays and went to Ron Adam's church. And John Dyer, who's sort of the Paul Davey, Mike Weber guy down there, showed me Ron's notes that he teaches from the pulpit. I mean, it's like he spilled something on that. I'm sure he knows what's down there, but you surely couldn't exegete that. It's horrible, the way it appeared. And nothing horrible about what he has to say. But mine's real clean. And so you have no idea how much time I spend. If I'm going to send this out to 600 and something people, I got to make every effort to make sure every comma's in place. And I'm not good at putting commas where they need to be either. So here's what we're going to do today. I've got four categories here that are found in two verses of Hebrews, chapter 13, on the spiritual sacrifice of the royal family believer. The first one is praise. I'll go slowly. The first obligation of the believer is to honor the written word by studying the communication of the word in live Bible classes or its recorded messages. First obligation, honor the word. How do you honor the word? You show up. You lock in mentally, post-rebound, to concentrate, to take in the points, the concepts, the ideas, the principles, the doctrines that are communicated. Try to metabolize those, make them wheel tracks of righteousness facilitated. Retain them with the attitude and the objective of applying these when circumstances dictate. That will result in praise. That would be a mental attitude kind of thing. I think we should praise the fact that we have been offered the thinking of God in writing, which has been sustained over 3.5 millennia. The thinking of God through about 40 people has exposed to us divine thought that magnify our ability to exist in a very hostile environment. We would be unable to handle the machinations of the devil's world without this information. We would be left with human viewpoint. We'd be left with the inability to properly evaluate incoming data. And so the study of the Word of God informs us of what God thinks. When we get on that level of inculcation and application, then we're a step ahead of the rest of the devil's world. And the more of that we know, the greater God is magnified, and therefore we are glorified in the sense that He is taking care of us in ways we cannot possibly imagine. So we have a first obligation to honor the written Word. To honor the Word of God. Of course, we have to study it. It has to be communicated. There are live Bible classes in the church age. We have a lot of electronic contrivances now, and that's fine. This is the 21st century. Everything seems to change as more gizmos are invented, more ways to get the Word of God. Gentlemen in this church who travel a lot say that they listen to Bible class on a telephone, which I think they call an iPhone now. I don't know what the I means. I've often wondered, what is the I? Does it mean my phone? It was a little arrogant to say iPhone. But nevertheless, they do this. And you can get it on tablets, I think they call them, and other things. Television somehow in a motel or hotel room. The biblical, you've got to wonder now, we've got to go back to the first century when Hebrews was written and other passages of Scripture, where it never crossed anybody's mind that anything could be learned about the Word of God except showing up at an apostle's Bible class. And then after the canon was completed, there was a wait of over 400 years before the canon was actually approved. And there was a system by which that was accomplished. We've studied that. But it took to around 450 for everything to be nailed down. We can have confidence in it because there was a system to vet each book against all of the other books. So we're confident this is the Word of God in print. But if you wanted to learn about it, you had to show up somewhere. Now, I'll tell you this. Whenever the Word of God is being taught, Lucifer's not going to like that. We started out in the first century. We moved systematically to the fifth century. And in between there, people were trying to communicate this information by word of mouth. Things were written down, that's true. But broad outreach of the Word of God was limited because of the lack of electronic contrivances. And although the Romans had a great road system, still the ability to travel from one point to the next was highly limited in those days. So how did the Word of God sustain itself in this incipient time for the faith? Lord took care of that, but I'll tell you that Lucifer saw the growth of incipient Christianity and saw that he had a major problem. And so the first thing he'll do when the Word of God is being taught and communicated, and especially in the electronic world in which we live, he has to find ways to shut it down. He cannot stand for the truth to be understood by members of the royal family. He has to stupefy them with emotion. He has to do everything he can to distract them from the boring Bible classes that are necessary. And so in the 21st century, all of that is compounded. It is in the Bible that says we should assemble ourselves together. And I know that on days like this, nobody wants to assemble. So I salute those who assemble today. You came out in those snowy streets. There's going to be more snow. This is just the first blast, and there wasn't very much of it. But there's going to be 6 and 8 inches and all that kind of thing that makes us want to stay inside, and we will. I won't get out in 10 inches of snow. So the obligation we have is to honor the Word. Not me, not this church, not anything associated with it, prep school, whatever. It's to honor the Word. And so that is an imperative. And I understand that in the 21st century, there are really some very strong draws to the technology. I'm not arguing with that, and especially when you look at it this way. If just a significant portion of those who subscribe to Class Notes, which last inventory was 632 subscribers. Those people don't have a place to go assemble. So they're assembling around the gizmos. And so they do what you have to do when you're isolated. So I get all of that. Nevertheless, the Word has to be honored. We also should note that much too often today, we find that praising God and His Word involves bodily gesticulations and verbal enunciations that serve to draw more attention to the individuals involved rather than emphasis on the illumination of its content. The praise concept is, I think, abused by so many who want to personally be recognized for praising. Get up, hold their hands above their head and all this business and wave back and forth and do silly things. I also have to recognize the fact that may be what they know, that that's how it's done. But what you know and you should understand is you praise from the soul. You do it silently by honoring the Word, by taking it in and applying it in your personal lives. Once you get nailed down to honoring the Word for what it is and how important it is for you to understand it and know it and apply it, you may be motivated at some point to verbally express your appreciation for the power of the Word that you now have recorded in your soul and how it's very important in your life. So I'm not going to come down real hard on those who gesticulate and enunciate in the process. They do what they do. But I can tell you this, that the proper praise is a mental attitude, expression of gratitude to the Father for having preserved the Scripture for 3.5 centuries, millennia, so that we have it still today in far better translations than have ever been available before. You are praising the Word when you study the Word. That's in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. So the principle might be this: don't go verbal until you have something to say. Number two, production of divine good. Well, this is fairly easy to understand. Maybe the doing of it is a little bit different. Divine good is what you decide to do based on your inventory of doctrine while filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, there is no divine good. The things you do are not effectual. Although you may think it is not. The Christian way of life is a spiritual way of life based on spiritual phenomena in a system that is solid in your soul, from which you can draw from that inventory to make application. That is the guidance of the Holy Spirit that leads you in that direction. Out of fellowship, these things are not consistent, if they are ever consistent. It's human viewpoint. And therefore, the production of divine good is useless. In fact, you're digging yourself a hole in many ways by thinking you're doing great things when you're not, because you're not filled with the Spirit. You're not drawing from your inventory. You're not applying what you know under His guidance. Sometimes there's a thing you shouldn't do rather than the things you should do. You have to have the discernment to know which is which. Far too many believers today produce human good rather than divine good. Whatever effort is made to perform a good deed in order for it to be the production of divine good, it must be done under the filling of the Holy Spirit and motivated and applied by divine guidance. So those who can perform consistent divine good have to know what they're doing. Have to know what they're doing. Now, if you don't know what you're doing, then you're going to make some efforts at divine good that are not going to be effectual, although you may feel like you've done something wonderful. And what I'm getting around to saying to you is everybody wants to please God and serve God. That is a proper motivation. But you have to know what you're doing. And therefore, you need the Bible classes to instruct you on these efforts. Now, I'm using the pronoun you here as if you people need this lecture. I'm just trying to go back to old times and expound on whatever I've got written here, you know. But it's nothing like a review. The primary focus of divine good is invisible impact. So it's not about you, it's about the Word of God being applied. Don't expect accolades, although they're certainly applicable at times. But that's not what we're in this for. We're under the radar. There's more power in the souls of believers with a high inventory of doctrine. There's more power there from prayers lifted by such individuals than activities could possibly match. Get it into the divine decree. Prayers that are offered to the Father were recognized in eternity past. He knows the circumstances of our hour. He knows how things are going in this client nation. He's been through it before. He's been through it with five client nations of Israel, and they wound up being dispersed now for over 2,000 years. They'll get back together again, but at a time yet future. There have been quite a number of Gentile client nations, starting with SPQR, all the way down to the USA. In between, there were many who rose and many who fell. And the reason they rose is they had the thought and they kept it and they applied it. And the reason they fell is because they lost the thought through a couple of three or four generations. Are we in a stage where the fourth generation is not getting the thought? What are they going to do when they get to be adults and all the rest of us are dead? What's their thought process? What's their inventory? That's why we need to rethink prep school. We need to rethink it in this sense, that do we need to keep them there another 2 or 3 years? Input from parents of those who are reaching that age or have already reached that age would be a benefit to making a decision that is beneficial for the children. Understanding this, that is the primary job of the parents to teach doctrine to the children and learn what level they're on to receive the information that you feel that they need to get. Good works are often associated with human viewpoint thinking. Human viewpoint thinking. Based on mental attitude sins such as guilt, intimidation, and self-aggrandizement. People get guilty, they feel like they've got to make it up to God. Divine good is simply production from a high inventory of biblical ideas in the soul. The higher the inventory, the more efficient divine good production will be. Now, human good is primarily the production of the cosmic systems based on false motivation, and this is found in the first half of Hebrews 13, chapter 13, verses 16a. Then next is a touchy subject. It's giving, but yet it appears in chapter 16, second half. This is a category of Christian service that commemorates the grace policy of God. Everything has to be done on grace. So if left alone, people will be determine from the Holy Spirit what they're able to contribute to a Christian organization, if any. If you're not able to give, don't do it. The widow had a mite, we're told. I ought to do some research on mites. I don't know what that is. Like I might give, or I might not. But she gave what she had, so that was the issue. That was as much as anybody else gave because she didn't have much to give. So it's really not a percentage factor. I remember when I was in the Baptist church, it was 10%. It was called a tithe. And the tithe, of course, is something that translated properly would limit your giving in the church age in the mentality of those who are trying to move a term out of the old into the new of 10%, but it was really was 30%. I mean, it makes the Democrats extremely happy if you talk 30-something percent. That's what you give to the church. I mean, if you're involved in that. I'm not promoting it, just telling you what it is. So every third year, you got to ante up 30. And you say, well, what are they going to do with that extra 10%? Probably nothing. Nothing. Why do you say that? Because it's supposed to go to those in the community that for every legitimate reason they may have, don't have enough for the essentials of life. That's what it meant in the Jewish culture. Every third year, an extra 10% went, found those who were hobbled in some way, ill in some way, incapacitated in some way, couldn't work, couldn't provide for themselves. And so the rest of the people, 10% to help you through the hard times. What was the other 20 about? Well, there was 10% to keep the Levitical priesthood up and running. The other 10% was to keep the country going. So the country got 10%. I'm not suggesting that we adopt that for our nation, but my way of thinking is if we followed the 10% deal, everybody would be better off. I'm talking about the IRS, which is just around your corner. Okay. Giving, let's see, where did I leave off? Believers may additionally choose to give to missionary organizations, seminaries, and media, which are designed to disseminate the teaching, training, or writings of persons or organizations that subscribe to historical, grace-oriented theology. That would be literal, grammatical, historical hermeneutics. So you have to be discerning with regard to how you would give your money, and the Holy Spirit would give guidance on that. And that there's some churches in this country that it would be best if people quit giving to them. Okay? And you're probably sitting there thinking maybe this one ought to be one too. Well, that's fine too. I'm 74. I have dreams of a coastal community. But the thing is here is that there has to be some discernment based on where the giving would go, and the Holy Spirit would guide you to that. And with a higher inventory of ideas, you can discern that. To which organization would you find the Holy Spirit leading you to give? Well, we've got a whole long list here, okay? I actually have some confidence in the list on here. Most of the guys you see on that left-hand column are with Operation Grace World Missions. Those people have been vetted. They're doing great jobs. I look at some of the names on here. Ralph LaRosa has been solid in Philippines for years. He doesn't even come back to this country hardly ever, every now and then. He's there. He's solid. He is a, what do Philippians call? Filipinos? I don't know. Well, there are others on here. I won't elaborate on all of this. But then the organizations down here, Gary Horton's American Freedom Assembly, Gary's still plugging away. Talked to him down in Birmingham last month. And East Ridge Bible Church, heck, they have some guy named Griffin teaching them down there. First Baptist Church of Hoopa, well, you know, the guy that used to be here, that's Elmer Smith, is teaching the Indians Bible doctrine. On and on it goes. Operation Grace World Missions is mentioned. Philippi, that guy named Watson's operating that deal. Philippi Ministries. Theme Bible Ministries. And then our buddy Rick Hughes. They're places that we've tried to vet that are legitimate targets for your prayers. This is a prayer bulletin. I had someone, Dorito, ask me recently through a letter to take that person's name off of the bulletin here because they had performed a duty and will assume willing to perform the same duty later if needed, because the implication was is that people whose names on here are bragging about something. Lucifer wants all of these people on here not to want to do this anymore. Lucifer wants to shut it down. Whatever's going on here is something he doesn't want to happen here. These people need to be prayed for. Prayed for these people. It's a prayer bulletin. Nobody's bragging. Giving is the means of sustaining the local church or peripheral organizations. Grace giving must always occur from personal motivation and never from efforts or programs that solicit giving, ever. Hebrews 13, second half, verse 16. Then there is a submission to pastoral authority. This comes up in Hebrews 13, verse 17. Now, there has to be order in the local church. The body of Christ depends on the message of the pastor in that church. The message has to be solid, down central, deviating neither to the left or to the right. You got to make up your mind whether you think that's happening here. But I can assure you, this being on the verge of my 31st year here, which will happen next Sunday, is that my major resource is from the guy that taught me doctrine. And I remember telling John Smith when he called me in October of 84 that there was a vacancy in the pulpit up here and that they wanted to talk to me about possibly filling that vacancy. And I said outright to him, because I had thrown in the towel, I had told Katie Tapping, I said, I'll be glad to do weddings and funerals to help out the colonel. He can't do all of that. But I'm done being a pastoral candidate. So they called me that day and said, let John Smith call you from St. Louis. I said, well, I'll talk to him. And so he told me what he wanted. I said, well, you need to know something right up front before we have anything else to say. My theology is based on that taught by R.B. Thieme Jr. at Baraka Church in Houston, Texas. You or anybody else up there got a problem with that, then we don't need to talk any longer. Now, I can't imitate John, but he went down to the lower range, and he said, I don't believe we're going to have a problem with that. So I bought into that, and only about 6 or 8 people left from that first group. The rest of you had to buy into it. Anyhow, they were dumb enough to hire me, so here I am. When the pastor's message is accurate and faithfully taught, yet response to that teaching is ignored, it constitutes rejection of his authority. Now, what is meant by that? If you reject what's being taught and it is accurate communication, you're rejecting the authority of the word. Okay, I'm just a communicator. I'm no special guy. But you're if you reject the content, which is straight down central, I assure you of that. When you direct, what are you rejecting? You're rejecting the Word of God. And that's an insult to God who owns the Word. So it goes right up the chain of command. So you don't do well when you reject the doctrine that's taught from a doctrinal pastor. Now, this needs to be understood. I'm not everybody's right pastor. Okay? I certainly understand that. So you do better somewhere else, you should go there. Try to show up. But there are many people who are imitating Joe Griffin Media Ministries now. They are putting things out on the website. We go out, Paul Davey came to me, it was back in the mid-90s, and they wanted to know what I thought about a website. I thought, has Paul now lost his mind yet again? Whatever do you mean? He said, well, people in Illinois will be able to get Bible class rather than having to do the telephone or drive over. Oh, that's real nice. Let's do that. And then everybody gets it at that. I didn't know that. I didn't know that if you let the people in Illinois have it, then everybody would have it. So you got to deal with that. People say, well, that lets people stay home. That's between them and the Lord, okay? Between them and the Lord. I'm telling you, the congregation electronic is way bigger than the one here, even if everybody showed up. I've learned from Gary we have 53 official members. 53. Okay? Great. It's whoever shows up. Don't count heads now. All 53 are not here. But whoever shows up, that's Grace Doctrine Church that day. The pastor has to teach doctrine so that doctrine controls the people. If the doctrine is not controlling the people, all the pastor can do is teach it again. Now, the pastor has complete delegated plenipotentiary authority over the local church with regard to the teaching of the Word of God, both in areas that have to do with theology. That would be in this church, the pulpit, and the prep school. Theology has to be approved by me. Whatever they're teaching down to the little darlings there, that's what we've agreed to teach. What would that be? There are four, maybe there's a fifth book over there on the far right of the bookcase that came in here from the prep schools of Baraka Church. That's the curriculum. That's the one I've signed off on. There's not going to be another one. And so the teachers are certainly able to take the information and form it for the souls of the little children. You have to know your audience. You have to know the age of the audience. What are they responding to? So you take the information and you distill it down to the audience you're facing. And that would be the children. So the teachers have to do that. But the structure of the theology is going to come from that source, you see. Okay? And then you move up down the system and you do the same thing. So these spiritual sacrifices are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And they constitute divine good and result in exoterike harmonia in the body of Christ. Now, that's our visual that we've shown a little bit lately. And has, don't put a copyright date on this because it's not mine. It's Stephen Pressfield's. But this is inner and outer harmony. And we go with exoterike harmonia because that has to do with the relationship of people in the congregation, you see. For him, it had to do with people who were citizens of Sparta and were members primarily of the military. I mean, if a military is going to be successful, everybody has to get on the same team. Everybody has to be for the other guy. The other guy has to be for you. You had to find a way for everybody to be on the same team, doing the same thing at the same time and following the orders they're given. And so that is outer harmony and concord with others. In the military, that is an imperative. Can't have people fighting, although I'm sure they do on occasion, but you don't fight in the middle of the contest. And then down here, though, becomes the more important part, inner harmony of the soul. Before this can function efficiently, before that can happen, everybody has to come together on the same page. So the military does that. They've got all kinds of things that they have vetted and decided this is the way to do things in fighting the bad guys. So everybody learns this. And they are held by higher-ranking officers. They're held to that standard so that when the time comes for them to go to battle, everybody thinks the same way. Well, is that a good thing? Well, it is if you're in a battle. And you have to get the congregations of Christendom to get together on this principle and this reality. We are at war. And there has to be an approach to everything that the Christian does that can keep the camaraderie going in order to go through day by day winning the battle in the invisible contest. And so you come together with inner harmony of the soul based on the Word of God that gives us the information we need to fight that battle together. And then when that occurs, then there is this exoterike harmonia, out of harmony and concord with others. That's what that develops. So this actually comes first, this comes second. And this, therefore, down here, inner harmony of the soul, is the imperative. How do you get there? You get there through consistency of listening to the Lord of the armies. If you're listening to the Lord of the armies, he's given you your field orders. The Lord of the armies, Yahweh Sabaoth. And he's given us our marching orders. We have to obey him. We have to gather in our souls the information we need to be good soldiers for Christ. And if we do that, we'll have this inner harmony. That is the copacetic spiritual life. You've passed all the tests. You've been in the contest and the battles. Now, are you a front ranker? Promakoi. Front rank. Been through the battles, you're a veteran. And you can move through what the exigencies present you on a daily basis. Those behind you are looking to you for guidance and to hold off the bad guys until you can get caught up. 1 Peter 2:5 reads this way. You, as living stones, are built up into a spiritual building, a holy priesthood, to continuously offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable and well-pleasing to God through the instrumentality of Jesus Christ. Now, this subject continues with an important conclusion in verse 9. It reads this way from the New American Standard. But you are a chosen race, okay? That's a good point. Four of them here. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We'll resume our study next Sunday at verse 9. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things today. We pray that the Holy Spirit would sanctify these concepts in our souls for application to our daily lives. To these ends, we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Kares human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God, and of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.